Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 this morning. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 4, I want to remind you that the text we're about to read in the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4 is not a legend. It's not a fable or a story or some kind of a make-believe children's bedtime story. It's real history. And it's recorded for our benefit by the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God, because God knows there's something here that we need to know and something that we need to apply. And so in just a moment, as I read the text, I hope that you'll listen through the ears of one who is listening to the very Word of God and listening for God to speak to us this morning. And with God's help, I hope that the Lord will speak to us today about the worth of worship. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, records an incident that took place in the first family. Adam and Eve, of course, had been expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their sin against God. They had rebelled against God, and God had put them out of the garden, and now they're living outside of that place. God has blessed their marriage with children. Two of them are named for us here. I do want to point out to you, and this will become important in the future, that Adam and Eve had many children. They didn't just have a handful of sons, the ones who are named that we know about, but they had many children. And understanding that answers one of the greatest conundrums to Bible deniers that they struggle with, and we'll deal with that in a future message. Genesis chapter 4 this morning, we find the account of something that took place between two of the sons of Adam and Eve. Beginning in verse number 1, the scripture says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." A great tragedy takes place in verse number 8. And we'll notice that this tragedy, the first taking of a human life, is surrounding the issue of worship. And what one person felt that another person was judging about their worship. Ironically, the thing that resulted in Abel's murder was God's refusal to accept Cain's offering. Now, you'll notice in the first couple of verses that there are some comments about the normal process of life. Remember that when God had created Adam and Eve and had placed them in the garden, God had said that it was his plan, his purpose, that they would multiply and replenish the earth, that they would fill the earth up with human offspring. God created a physical process by which that would take place, and All of us understand that physical process. It's described in verse number 1 that Adam had an intimate relationship with his wife Eve, and the result of that physical intimacy was the conception of a child. And eventually, that child was born, and we notice in verse 1 the anticipation that Adam and Eve had for this child and the potential that he held, because as Eve held that little baby boy, she said, "His name is going to be Cain, because I have gotten a man from the Lord." She had a great anticipation that Cain perhaps would be the fulfillment of the promise that God had made in the garden when they had sinned against God, and God spoke about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. Perhaps it was as she looked down at this little baby boy that she thought, here is the fulfillment of the promise. Didn't take long, though, to realize that Cain wasn't quite what they thought he was going to be. Can any of you parents relate to this? You look down. Now, don't admit it in front of your children if they're sitting next to you. But when they're first born, you look down in the eyes of that little child, and they're so beautiful and innocent, and you think nothing wrong could ever come from this child. Doesn't take long till the reality of sin and life in a cursed world sets in. Sleepless nights, temper tantrums for who knows what reason, selfishness and pride and rebellion, and you say, "Oh, that's because you trained your children to be that way." No, you didn't have to teach them any of it. They came with that in their heart, and then it's evidenced quickly in their behavior. Now, some commentators and Bible students believe that by the time Abel came along in verse number 2, Adam and Eve had already felt the disappointment of Cain's sin nature. Because Abel's name means breath. And some people think it's the idea, as they named Abel, that life is a puff of air. It's the same idea of the writer of Ecclesiastes speaking about how life is vanity. Life is empty. And it's almost as if when Abel came along, Adam and Eve had gotten a good dose of reality, and they're no longer talking about the hope. They're talking about, we're in the trenches here, the difficulty. Now, it's interesting because Abel was altogether a different young man than Cain was. And I'll point out to you that these two young men came from the same family. They heard the same teaching. They had the same influences. They lived in the same place. And yet they took two very different paths. Cain, who they thought would be a man from the Lord, was clearly a young man with some serious attitude problems. We'll talk about some of his attitude problems in a future message. But you'll notice that the work of these two young men is highlighted for us in verse number 2. Abel, we're told, was a keeper of sheep. So evidently he was a shepherd and he kept animals so that this would help to feed the family. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a young man who had a green thumb. Evidently he could grow things. And these two young men in their work both had noble and necessary occupations. There's nothing that is wrong with either of these occupations. We would assume that both of these young men were taught by their father in the occupation that they held, and their occupation, their work, had some nobility. As we've pointed out in past messages, God made us to work. He designed us to work. These young men had a good pursuit for their life. Each one of them evidently somewhat successful in the pursuit that they were going after for their life. Abel keeping sheep and Cain tilling the ground. Now, in verse 3, it says something very interesting, that in the process of time, it came to pass. And that phrase means that there was some time that went by. There was, we don't know how long. We know that these pre-flood individuals lived for a long time. Adam himself lived for a long time. So we don't know whether this was 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or whether it was a few months or a few days. God doesn't tell us. He just says there was a process of time that took place. And then, according to verse 3, both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. And this introduces us to the first thought that we want to consider as we think about the worth of worship. And this thought is that both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. But the question is, why? Why did they bring an offering to the Lord? And how did they know what offering was to be brought? And how did they know where to bring that offering? And how did there come to be an altar where there was an offering that would be brought? And the truth is that the answer to all of those questions is unclear. God doesn't tell us. But we do know that these two young men knew something about giving an offering. I would suggest to you that the way they knew something about that was because their father Adam had taught them something about offerings that should be brought to God. And you say, well, where did Adam find out? I suggest to you this morning that Adam would have found out from God himself. That God communicated to Adam the importance of an offering that would be brought, an expectation that worship would take place and that offerings would be brought to God. And it seems in the text that there was a place where these offerings were brought. Both Abel's offering and Cain's offering seem to have been brought to the same place, and it's possible that that place was an altar that was built by Adam for a place of worship. It's interesting and it's completely surmising, but some commentators suggest that Adam may have built an altar right at the entrance to the garden where the flaming cherubim were guarding so that man could not go back into that garden as a reminder that fellowship had been broken with God by man's sin. And man had lost something through his choice to rebel against God. An offering was necessary. And the reason that an offering was necessary is because of man's sin and because man is created by God with the expectation of worship. Do you understand this morning that God has made all of us to be worshipers of God? In fact, the very meaning of human life, the pinnacle of that meaning is to be a worshiper of God, to give God the glory and the praise that He is worthy of. God is to be number one on all of our priority lists. And we are to put Him first. We are to demonstrate to those around us that God is in first place. Man has been created by God to be a worshiper. Worship is expected and normal. And today, all around the world, you'll find people who are worshipers of one deity or another, people who worship different ideas, and those who are believe that they have been educated past worship, and so they don't need that crazy religion. Well, they just worship themselves. Because God made us to be worshipers. Both Cain and Abel were worshipers. We'll look at it in a little while, but it's very interesting in Hebrews chapter 11 when God speaks about Abel's offering. God says that Abel brought his offering in faith. And in order for a person to have faith, it requires revelation. You have to know something before you can believe it. So Abel knew something about the offering that he was bringing. That is the only way that he could come by faith and bring an offering that God would be pleased with. Now, the suggestion here is that Cain also knew what offering was expected, but he chose to bring something different. So we see that an offering was brought, and we see something about the reason why an offering would be brought. By the way, God is worthy of us giving him gifts. He is worthy of us giving something to him, something of our life, something of our substance, something of our time. God is worthy of that, and yes, he expects it, and yes, he demands it. He wants us to be worshipers. He has created us with this purpose. Now, you'll notice in verse 3 and 4 that there is a clear contrast between the two offerings that were brought. Cain's offering is described, first of all, in verse number 3, and evidently he may have even been the one who had the idea to bring an offering, because he's listed first. He was the firstborn son. This would have been actually his responsibility and the expectation from God that he would be a leader in the family among his siblings in the area of worship. And we find in verse number 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain's offering is described as the fruit of the ground. Now, you'll remember that he was a farmer. He worked in the fields and he tilled the ground. And so he was taking dominion of the creation that God had made. And the ground was bringing forth all sort of bounty. It's kind of like this time of year, zucchini starts magically showing up in the church foyer to share. And the reason that zucchini shows up in the foyer is because zucchini seems to be the thing that most of us can grow. And it actually is prolific, and it's wonderful. If you have extra zucchini, bring it in. It tends to get dispersed to those who didn't have time to put any zucchini seeds in the ground, and we certainly enjoy it. But understand that when you have a garden or you have a field, you tend to have a bounty, you have an overflow, you have something. And of course, at this time, the ground would have really brought forth abundantly. And Cain takes of that which he has grown, the work of his hands, the fruit of his labors, and he gathered some of it together, perhaps in a basket or something like that, and he brought it before the Lord. Now, in one way, we can't fault Cain for bringing what he brought, because it was what he had. It represented the fruit of his labors, that which he had been working on. And we would say, well, God wants the first fruits, and God wants an offering from that which is the overflow of what he's given to us. And in one sense, we say, that's right, Cain. That's good. It's good that you brought that offering. But in another sense, there's a problem, because what Cain brought was not what God wanted. And the Bible is clear that God did not receive Cain's offering. The Bible says, regarding Cain's offering in verse 5, unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And that phrase means that God would not even look at it. Cain brought it, and God wouldn't even look at it. Why wouldn't God look at it? Because it was the wrong offering. It wasn't what God expected. It wasn't what God required. Cain had brought the wrong thing. To God, when Cain brought that offering, it meant nothing to God. Cain's offering was not regarded as worship at all. Now, just to get a sense of this, imagine this morning if we had a special offering plate. And in a little while, when the offering takes place, imagine that as the ushers come by, they take the offering plate and they pass it down your aisle, and Brother Greg is sitting here on the front, and he puts his offering in, and as soon as he puts it in, it pops out. And everybody knows God is not accepting Greg's offering this morning. Now, I don't know, Greg, would that be embarrassing?
Yes.
Especially here on the front row. Could you imagine as the offertory is playing and the offering plate is coming by and people are putting their offering in and pop? Every once in a while one would pop out and everybody's looking to see whose offering is going to pop out of the offering plate. Whose offering is God not going to receive? Wow, that would be serious. That's exactly what it means. See, when Cain brought his offering, God wouldn't have anything to do with it. He refused Cain's offering. Now, we're going to talk about Cain's response and how God dealt with that in just a moment. But I want to say this before we get to that, because Cain's offering is representative, it's descriptive of so many things that people offer to God in religious self-will and proud self-righteousness. The things that we bring to God, the fruit of our labors, the work of our hands, our attainments, our own righteousness, and we say to God, here you are, God, isn't it wonderful that I'm giving this to you? And what would you think if God audibly said, I don't want it. I won't take it. I'm not accepting it. Now you get a sense why Cain is upset. So Cain's offering is brought and it's refused by God. By the way, the book of Jude, verse 11, in speaking about false prophets and the way that false prophets conduct themselves, it describes those false prophets as walking in the way of Cain. There's actually a triplet of descriptions that is there describing these false prophets, and one of them is that they walk in the way of Cain. They are self-righteous. They are proud. They are determined to come up with some way to get to God except for God's way of getting to God. It's the determination that man has to prove to God, I don't actually need your way, I can do it myself. The reason that God refused Cain's offering is because Cain refused God's way of bringing the offering. Cain had his own way, and God was not going to accept that. So I just want to say to you this morning, God doesn't have to accept anything that you bring to Him. And if you are alarmed by the idea of an offering plate that bounces offerings out, then you ought to pause for just a moment and understand that God does refuse offerings. God does say, that is not acceptable to me. Now, in contrast to Cain's offering, Abel also brought an offering. And the Bible tells us that Abel, in verse 4, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And I'm going to point out to you that all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, this is exactly the kind of offering that God communicated that He expects. And the reason is because this offering pictures the necessary offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is a very clear depiction in the Scriptures, through the entirety of the Scriptures, that God expects a blood sacrifice, that God expects a lamb to die. And you say, why is that so important? And why is God so focused on that? Because God understands the true cost of sin. And God is picturing for us the necessity of the death and the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who would be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the Bible says in verse number 4 that in contrast to Cain's sacrifice, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord said, I'm going to accept that offering. He looked upon it with favor. He looked upon it with acceptance. Now, what's really interesting to me in verse 4 is that not only was Abel's offering sacrifice or his offering accepted, but Abel was accepted. Did you see that in verse 4? It says, not only was his offering accepted, but Abel was accepted. And it's a wonderful thing to be accepted by God. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has accepted you. And you say, well, why did God accept Abel? Is it because he was so much of a better person? It's because he was so much more righteous? No, I think that it has everything to do with Abel coming in the way that God had communicated he wanted man to come. That is, Abel came by faith. Now hold your place here in Genesis 4 and turn with me for just a moment to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where God gives us a commentary concerning the offering of Abel and that which he brought. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the scripture says something very interesting here. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. The first two words of that verse, what are they? By faith. Remember, I told you that in order for a person to have faith, there must be revelation, there must be knowledge, there must be understanding. In order to believe something, you have to know it. So Abel knew something, and by faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Boy, there's so much in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We won't spend a great deal of time here, but I want to point out to you that it's clear that God accepted the sacrifice. God accepted the offering that Abel brought. He regarded it much differently than that which Cain brought, and God looked upon Abel's offering with favor. He received it. He took it from him. And Hebrews 11:4 says that God, even today, testifies to all the world that Abel was righteous because he brought a more excellent sacrifice by faith. That is, he brought the sacrifice that God had communicated, which he expected. So there's a contrast in these offerings which are brought. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And a third thing I want you to notice in this passage is that there was a confrontation that took place. So these two young men, presumably young men, brought their offerings. God refused Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's offering, but something happened as a result of that. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. My wife and I were in the store last night looking for something, and all the way on the other side of the store, there was a child who was having a very, very, very bad evening. Evidently, his mother was not tuned in to giving him exactly what he wanted, and he was letting everyone in the store know that he was extremely displeased. Perhaps you have seen a child or heard a child who was displeased when they heard the words no, or their will was crossed, and they suddenly realized that they could not do exactly what they wanted to do. This is what happened with Cain. God said, I'll not accept your offering. Now, understand, Cain had the ability to bring whatever offering he wanted to bring. God gave him that ability to do what it was that he wanted to do, to bring the offering that he wanted to bring. But God didn't have to accept it. And when God did not accept Cain's offering, the Bible says Cain became very wroth. And you can picture that in your mind because it also tells us that his countenance fell. There was a storm of anger that rose up inside of Cain, and it came all the way out on his face, and he looked at God, and he thought, if I could kill you, I would, because you didn't take what I brought. You say, you're going too far. No, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He hated God because God would not receive his offering. The only problem is that Cain couldn't do anything to God because God is omnipotent. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is not subject to the whims and fancies of mankind, but oh, Cain, he was so angry. And in his heart, he was churning at God. Who does he think he is? He's God. He's God. But see, Cain thought that he was God. And he couldn't understand why the Creator of all wouldn't do exactly what he wanted him to do. And so Cain became very, very angry. Cain evidenced in these verses a spirit of bitterness and anger because his offering was not accepted by God. And what he was trying to do when anger overcame him and his countenance fell is that he was trying to manipulate God into accepting him. But of course, God cannot be manipulated. As a brief aside, parents should also not let themselves be manipulated by little children who use anger to get their parents to do the thing that they want them to do. It is very unwise as a parent to give in to your child's temper tantrum and give them whatever it is that they are demanding and holding you ransom by their screaming and throwing themselves around. If you give in, you have told them you are in charge of our home. And they will willingly take that place from that time forward until you have the intestinal fortitude as a parent to take back the headship of your home. But the longer you leave them in that place, the harder it will become to reassert yourself in that position. That's a little parenting tip. Let's come back to the message. God cannot be manipulated. God cannot be forced to do something that is against his nature. There is no way he could receive Cain's offering, no matter how angry Cain became. And the truth is, at this point in the text, God would have been righteous and just to have simply said to Cain, "You're done. That's the end of life for you, Cain. No more breaths, no more strength, no more life. You're done." God could have stopped his heart. God could have removed his ability to process oxygen. God could have shut his brain down and he would have been instantly gone. But that's not how God operates. Most of the time, the way God operates is with long suffering, which is exactly what is depicted in Genesis chapter 4. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 tells us something about Cain. The scripture says, "Not as Cain," we shouldn't be like Cain, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Why would he kill his brother? "Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Now notice something. When this happened, Cain's offering was refused and he became very angry. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Can you hear the compassion in the Lord's voice? The Lord came to Cain, and so often, when someone is angry, they just need a chance to think. Maybe you've understood this yourself. This is why the wise man says, not the wise man of the Bible, but just the wise human man, when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. Now, why would you count to 10? Because hopefully, in the process of counting to 10, you could think for a moment. Because most of the time when you're angry, you're not thinking. So God came to Cain and he said, Cain, I don't understand. Help me. Now, God didn't need help. But Cain needed help. Cain, why are you so angry? What is it that has you so upset? Why does your face look the way that it does? You know, it's a hard question. Cain needed to stop and consider what it was that was making him angry. You say, why was he angry? Well, the Bible tells us God knew his heart. The reason he was angry is because his works were evil. He had brought that sacrifice in self-will, in pride and arrogance, and he was going to force God to accept that offering, and then he realized that he couldn't force God to do anything at all, and he became angry. He became angry because his works were evil. He was angry because his brother did the right thing. Just to point out to you, it is possible for someone to be angry with you for no other reason than you are doing the right thing, and they hate you for it. They hate that you love God. They hate that you choose righteousness. They hate that you want to obey God. They hate that you're concerned about what... Now, you say, I don't understand why they hate me. They hate you for the same reason that Cain hated Abel. Abel did nothing wrong. Abel did what was right, but doing what was right caused him to be hated by Cain. And God wanted Cain to stop and think. Cain, why are you so angry? It's not reasonable for you to be so angry. Cain, don't you see what is happening to you? What God was doing, I believe, in verse 7 was he was making an offer to Cain to make things right. Look, Cain, let's start over. You brought the wrong offering. You knew what I expected. You brought the wrong one. Okay, let's reset. Second chance. Cain, you know what offering I want. Bring the right offering. Don't you understand, Cain? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do what I say, if you bring the offering that I've told you to bring, then you'll be accepted and everything will be fine and we can move past this. And if not, sin lieth at the door. The problem is, Cain, sin. The same thing that got Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, that's the same problem that you're dealing with, Cain. And Cain, if you'll just deal with the sin, if we'll just deal with the sin, then we can move forward. This is the mercy of God. It's the long-suffering of God. It was absolutely wrong for Cain to be incensed and angry against God. And it is so much the mercy of God that he is patient with Cain. He gives him time to consider it. He gives him time to work through it. He appeals to him. Hey, there's something that good that could come out of this. I'll give you another chance, Cain. I believe even at the end of verse 7, and arguably verse 7 is a difficult verse to understand, and most commentaries don't even reference the last sentence in verse number 7. You can find very little opinion or interest in it. I'm going to tell you what I think it's talking about, and that would be, and I'll read it for you, "Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And I think at this point he's talking about the relationship between Cain and Abel, the two brothers. And remember, Cain is the firstborn. Cain has the birthright. Cain has been given this important place in the family, a place of spiritual leadership, a place of great blessing. But Cain is about to lose it all because of his anger against God. And by the way, this is exactly what is going to happen to him, because in the rest of the Bible, Cain is not regarded as the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Seth is regarded as the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Because Abel died and Cain rebelled against God. It's as if God is saying to him, "Cain, you can get right with me, and you can be restored to the place where you ought to be, but there is a lot at stake if you choose not to deal with this the right way." Did Cain deal with it the right way? Do you know, in verse 7 and in verse 8, Cain does not even answer God. Did you ever have one of those conversations with your child where it was very tense, and they spun around on their heel and walked away from you with no answer? Whew. I mean, that's when things are going to get really intense in the home. But that's exactly what Cain did to God. Cain didn't like what God was saying. He didn't like the idea that God was giving him a second chance. And so Cain looked at God with hatred and anger in his face, and he said, "I hate you." And he walked away. And he went and found his brother. Because remember, he couldn't do anything to God. He couldn't harm God, but oh, he could do something to his brother. And he found Abel, it says in verse 8, and he was talking with Abel, his brother. I wonder what they talked about. You know, I have an idea of what they talked about. I think they talked about sacrifices. I think they talked about offerings. And I think maybe Abel was trying to reason with his brother and was trying to say to him, "Hey, Cain, look, I'm sure that God will settle things up. If you just bring the right sacrifice, I'm sure that things could be forgiven and you could go on." But Cain didn't like what Abel said. And the Bible says in verse 8 that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. His own brother. Remember, Cain was the man from the Lord. And what must Eve have thought when they discovered the body of their son Abel laying in the field and they realized that Cain did it? What must they have thought in that moment when they wondered, what in the world happened? How did Cain get to this place? Do you know, God had given Cain an opportunity to make things right with him, but Cain, in his self-will and his pride and his arrogance, he refused God's offer and he went about to do things his own way anyway. And what was the result of it? Pain, harm, destruction, difficulty. Later in chapter 4, Cain is going to complain to God, "It's not fair." You did it to yourself, Cain. God gave you a chance to make things right, and what did you do? You made it worse. Now, we're talking about worship. And remember that all of this was about worship. It was all about how a person comes to God and what kind of offerings they bring to God. It's all about how does a person come into the presence of God. And I want you just to understand a couple of key thoughts this morning and then we're done. First of all, there's not a one of us that gets to choose for ourselves how we will come into the presence of God. It's not up to you. You don't get to decide. I wish I could help you this morning. If you're here thinking, well, God is just going to have to accept me. I mean, I'm going to make him accept me. I go to church. I read my Bible. I give tithes and offerings. I support missions. I got baptized. I'm a member of the church. I do the right things. God has to accept me. No, my friend, God doesn't have to accept you. You say, well, why doesn't he have to accept me? Because you are condemned already. You are condemned already because of your sin against God. And there is no amount of self-righteous deeds or religious actions that you could ever take that would make you right with God. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't light enough candles. You can't get baptized enough time. You can't be the member of too many churches. Listen, there's no way for you to be right with God in your own way. You don't come waltzing into God's presence and say, here I am. Aren't you lucky to have me here? That's not how it works, my friend. There is a way to come to God, but you don't choose the way to come to God. You don't tell God, this is how it is. I've talked with people before who've said, well, it's just not fair. Why doesn't God just accept what people do? And yeah, I mean, if they're doing the best they can, then that's got to be good enough. No. The best you can is never going to be good enough. You say, but why? Because if the best you could do was good enough, the Lamb of God would not have had to die, would not have had to shed his blood. There would be no reason for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to go on the cross and to suffer the wrath of the Father against your sins and mine in his holy person if you could get by just by doing the best you can. Do you understand this morning that when you try to come to God in your own way, you are actually refusing God's way? You are refusing the provision of God, and you are saying to God, I don't care what you say. You have to accept what I say. Now, that may work with the people who are around you. You may have learned to be a first-class manipulator to get people to do what you want them to do, but it does not work with God. God does not have to. And he will not accept you coming in your own way. The passage also teaches us that when we come to God, we should come in the way that he has prescribed. In case you're wondering, that is through Jesus Christ. That is the way that we can come into the presence of God. And we come for the purpose of worshiping God. We come for the purpose of telling other people how valuable he is, of how worthy he is. You and I must come by the way of the Lamb of God. There is one way of salvation. Do you know this morning that's one of the most controversial statements in this world? If you tell people, there's lots of ways to heaven. Come by whatever way you want and God will accept you. Everybody is like, yes. If you say to them, God has mercifully provided one way of salvation and it's the only way, people will say, boo. No. You are a hate monger. You're intolerant. You're unkind. No, my friend. I'm just telling you that the God of heaven, the merciful Father in heaven, has given one way of salvation. That's it. You must come by Jesus. Now, what all this means is that if your hope when you die and stand before God is to say to Him, look at all my good works. If you think that they're going to pile all your good works in a scale and put them on the other side, the bad works, and weigh them out, and you're pretty sure your good works are going to win out, my friend, you've got the wrong perspective altogether. If you think that your claim is, I'm a Baptist, so He's going to have to accept me. No. If you think, I pray. If you think, I had an experience. If you think, I read the Bible. I know a lot. Knowledge is not the same as regeneration. You see, you must come by the way of the cross. You must come by the Lamb of God. Now, Abel came the right way. In the short term, in these eight verses, it doesn't seem like things turned out too good for Abel, does it? Here he brought a sacrifice. His own brother killed him. We think, man, maybe Abel should have been quieter about his worship. Maybe he should have done something a little. Abel did everything right. You see, we are so short-sighted that we think the results in this life are what really matter. But God gives us the commentary in Hebrews chapter 11. Thousands of years later, God says Abel was the righteous one and Cain was the wicked one. Abel was the man of faith and Cain was the man of self-will. Don't walk in the way of Cain. This morning, you want to be a worshiper of God. You're created to be a worshiper of God, but you're going to need to come in the right way. You're going to need to worship God in the way that He says is acceptable. You don't come to God and say, here's what I'm giving to you, take it or leave it. Doesn't work that way. You find out what He wants, you come His way. What He wants is for you to humble yourself and come by the way of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In this moment, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? No one's looking around this morning. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to ask you this morning to identify yourself publicly. But I am 100% sure that in this congregation this morning, there are at least a handful of people who have not come by the way of the cross, who are trying to manipulate God into accepting you. And this morning, I'm imploring you, I'm pleading with you, please repent of this unrighteousness and submit yourself to the righteousness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe you need to turn your back on your religiosity, on your good works, on your high view of yourself. Perhaps this morning you need to repent and turn loose of the bitterness that you have in your heart against God for the way that your life has gone. He is a merciful, loving, kind Father who is imploring you to come to Him by the way of Jesus. Now, many of you this morning would say amen, and you would say, Pastor, I've done that. I know that I'm saved. Praise God. If this morning you are accepted in the Beloved, why don't you just in this moment breathe a prayer of worship and thanks to God and thank Him for allowing you to be His child?